Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I know you'll be glad you did, because I'm glad you did, and it's going to be a great hour. Pastor Sean Winters is in my studio, which makes me happy. He's senior pastor at Calvary Church, and in just a couple of minutes, we're going to talk about making wise decisions. Isn't that going to be a great topic for today? And then former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, is going to be joining me as well. And as you know, as you've seen him on television, he is bright, articulate, and extremely interesting. He's written a book called Rare, Medium, or Well Done. Make the most of your life. That's what's ahead in this hour. So I must admit, it's going to be a great hour. Now, as you know, I always like scripture. And if you have not called, I'm going to just be reminding you. I'd love to have you on the show. So all you do is call 877-933-2484. It'll just get you into the voicemail. And all you say after the beep is, hey, I'd like to leave a message, a verse for Bill's show. And then just say what the verse is and read it. You can leave your name or not. If you want to leave a little extra comment, you can do that. So here is Isaiah 43, and this was read by Michelle Lewis Freeman.
Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland."
It's almost our anniversary, and we are celebrating. Join us for a night of comedy with Bill Arnold and the original cast of Triple Espresso as we celebrate 70 years of radio ministry. Michael Pierce Donley, Bob Stromberg, and Bill Arnold, the writers and original cast of Triple Espresso, will keep you laughing with a unique comedy show. One night only, 7 p.m. March 16th, at the Knight Performance Hall on the campus of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. Tickets go on sale December 11th at myfaithradio.com.
Thank you for standing with us in prayer. This week, the Faith Radio prayer team is praying that God will be glorified in this Christmas season, that we'll see beyond the gifts, trees, and traditions, and have our eyes and hearts tuned to Him. May we experience the depth of joy and peace that Jesus has to offer as we anticipate the celebration of His birth. We'd love to have you pray with us every week and invite you to do so by signing up for the Faith Radio prayer team at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Welcome back to the show. It's just 4 minutes after the hour. And if you are just joining me, we have had a great first hour. I always encourage people to go back and just look it over and see if there's anything on that menu you want to listen to or revisit. I had a couple of great discussions in the first hour. I had Rob Louie on, who gave me the weekly Washington update. And then Arlene Pelican was on. And she was giving us some great strategies for the holiday season with the kids. And, you know, kids want to be, they play the gimme-gimme spirit of the season. And she talked about how to lessen that or how to avoid it altogether. She was good. So now I have Pastor Sean Winters in the studio. He's a great man of God, committed to serving Him and leading and preaching. And he's the senior pastor at Calvary Church. And he's with me now. Hey, Sean.
Hey, it's good to be back. Thank you.
I love when you come in. So I want to talk to you today about making wise decisions, because all of us all the time are making decisions or not. And I want to figure out if you can coach us a little bit on how to make wise ones that honor God.
Well, I hope we can point to some truths that help people kind of figure that out.
Awesome.
Maybe we can learn some things ourselves, right?
Awesome. And if this goes well, we'll do a half-day seminar or something.
Okay.
You know, with boxed lunch.
This would
be great.
There you go.
So let's start with Scripture, because that's always, I think, the best place to start. Do you want to read it, or do you want me to?
I'll go ahead and read it.
Awesome.
I like it, the section out of 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 10, the first verse in 11. But it's a quote that comes Paul kind of quotes the local culture, and he says, hey, in quotes, you think this statement, I have the right to do absolutely anything you say. But he adds, not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything you say. But Paul adds, not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And then let me slide down verse 31. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Which I think is just a great setting. And, you know, there's a section back in chapter 6, one in verse 8, or chapter 8, and then in chapter 10 here, that Paul just says, hey, we need to pause and think about what we do.
Mm-hmm.
We need to look at the culture around us, and Paul points to the Corinthian culture and says, you know, you've got this idea, this statement that I can do anything really that I want to. I have total freedom. But he says, that's probably not true. Maybe we should pause and question that. And, you know, and I think maybe this season of the year, we tend to overdo everything. We tend to overeat. We tend to overspend. We tend to overcommit. We say yes when we probably should say no.
Mm-hmm.
We just kind of overdo a whole bunch of things, and then we do it all over again. And we wonder, why in the world? You know, how did I make those poor decisions, and how did I get where I am now? And yet it's a lot broader than that. You know, I have the right to do anything is a common phrase. And it can be very painful because you do all kinds of things. Paul says, man, that's not beneficial. That's not constructive. And he says it's not going to honor God.
Mm.
So I think wise decision-making is important. And, you know, if we'll just pause and kind of look at a couple of these things. First of all, you say you have the right to do anything. And I tell you, not everything is beneficial. And Paul is going to say, you know, it's not only beneficial you know, what we need to look at is beneficial to ourselves, but beneficial to others. The Corinthian church was just recently out of the culture that was all was myopic. It was about consumption. It was a affluent area. You know, there was gods all over the place, and people kind of did whatever they wanted to do. And then he's calling this church to live holy for God. And they're coming out of this culture that says you can do anything you want. And he says, yeah, but it's not just about rules. But he says, let's pause and say, what's beneficial? So what's a benefit to you? Like, it's not really a benefit. I mean, how many times have we said, hey, I don't want to overeat? And then we go, well, maybe I can do whatever I want to do. And I overeat, and then I wish I had. you know, for a season, I'm still in the midst of trying to train and run with consistency a few more miles and a few faster, you know, miles each year. And I keep thinking if I just would eat more wisely, I'd probably be able to get to my goals a little more easily.
Mm-hmm.
So I sit down and I go, okay, if I'm going to go out to eat, I can have whatever I want on the menu, but not everything is beneficial.
True.
Right? It's not going to help me reach my goals. But that's true in other things. If we're overspending, it impacts the whole family. If we're making integrity choices, it can impact a much bigger community than that. So mm-hmm. Paul pauses and say, you know, is it beneficial? And then he layers kind of on top of that, what's constructive?
Yeah, how do we make constructive decisions?
Yeah, that's, I think Paul is saying when you look at your life and we make decisions and oftentimes we segment them off and say, hey, what is it that I'm doing in this situation or how should I spend the next 6 hours or the next 6 weeks? Paul's saying you're part of a community of faith. You're part of a family. You're part of this bigger setting. What's going to add to what God is doing in your midst? What's going to add to what your family wants to accomplish? What's going to add to and build? I like the word constructive. Construction has to follow very simple rules. If things aren't plumb and square, you're going to have problems down the road.
Yeah. I like the words add to also. That's a really nice expression. What is it going to add to? You said that a couple of times.
Yeah. How's it going to add to... Yeah. What our overall goals are. How's that going to make a difference for? Yeah, I like that too. I had to think about it more.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Is this adding to?
Yeah.
That's a great question because when you think about making constructive decisions and you talk about it being part of the community, will this be adding to the value of the community?
Yeah.
That's a great perspective.
And then by opposition, we could say we make decisions that subtract from.
Exactly.
And that's maybe a good construct for us just to think through. Is this an add-to decision or is this a subtract from
One of the better
decision?
Ideas I've come up with in a while.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah, thank
you. There's the other half-day conference.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're on a roll. Might have to do a box dinner.
Box lunch, box dinner. No. There's a full-day seminar right now.
Yeah, you know, Paul is Paul. I think does a nice job of reflecting on his own story. You know, says, you know, who am I in the midst of this? And here's some of the mistakes I've made, and here what I, you know, is the direction I want to go, or God wants us to go. And I think that's helpful in all of us. And when we make decisions, and we say, you know, I want to make beneficial, constructive decisions, but I'm not going to make them perfectly. I need to pause and give myself the grace to start over and. But I need to get back to this. Don't throw in the towel. Say, hey, what is beneficial? What is going to actually be constructive? You know, he adds in verse 24 there, no one should seek their own good but the good of others. Again, it's taken this perspective of saying, you know, in our world that tends to say much more individualistic, the choices that I make, they're community decisions. They impact other people. We rarely make a decision that just impacts us. And so that we ought to be aware of that. What how's this going to add to and make a difference in other people's lives?
I mean, how does that fall on our ears, Sean? No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's a tough one. I think I'm just listening to myself myself going, well, I can't seek anything for my own good.
Yeah, I like just really slowing down and say, what does that say? And oftentimes, I think we say, hey, we shouldn't look to our needs, but you know what I think Scripture consistently says is that we look not only to our own needs.
I agree with that.
That we look not only to our own needs, but that we don't prioritize self over others. And so it's saying, you know, like you're in the airline and it says adjust the airbag for yourself first and then put it on your kid.
Mm-hmm.
There's a part of saying I can't help someone else if I'm sick.
Right.
I can't be a blessing if I, you know, aren't doing the things I need to do in my life. And I can't probably be a good, effective impact on others if I haven't looked to my needs to some degree.
Right.
But when it becomes that my needs dominate yours.
Yeah. And wisdom is often counterintuitive because every parent says, no, I'm putting the mask on my kid first.
Yeah.
But if you pass out, you can't help your kid.
That's right.
They know what they're talking about.
They do. And you see parents that will do that, you know, that they will pour themselves out and they'll get kind of those issues wrong. They'll get the priorities wrong. They'll get those things mixed up and they're saying, hey, you know, everything's for the kid. And sometimes I say, you know, if the kid's running the home, that's a big job, right? Parents still need to be parents.
Right.
The we needs to be mom and dad. And then you lead those kids really well. And that's the best thing that you can do for your family. That's the best way to love those kids is to keep those things in order. So, yeah, that's a little bit of looking to our own needs, but it's saying it's so that the impact not only my own needs, but the good of others.
Yeah. All right, Sean Winters is my guest in studio. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue this lively discussion on how to make wise decisions. Be back in just a minute. Sean Winters is in my studio. He's a pastor at Calvary Church in Roseville, Minnesota. We're talking about how to make wise decisions, and we're dissecting a couple passages out of 1 Corinthians, and we are looking at 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 32, Sean, it says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble." So what about our behavior and how we make decisions, and we have to make sure we make them that don't cause others to stumble? Do I have that right?
Yeah, okay. That's right. And Paul, you know, there's something going on in that church in that time that this is a hard thing for them to hear. So he's pushing them, and he says, you know, whether you're Jew or you're Greek or the church of God, so there's people in the church that have different views of how you ought to live out your faith. There's different boundary markers of what it means to honor God with your life. And in particular, the issue was meat sacrificed to idols. And so He's talked about it in chapter 6, again in chapter 8. He kind of comes at this a couple times. He comes down to it and says, one of the principles of wise decision-making is how... So we've talked a little bit about family and how it impacts maybe my marriage or my kids. But here he's saying that there's other people in the church who've been down a path that's caused pain in their life. And there's some issue in their life that is a weakness for them. And Paul says, if what I do triggers a weakness in them, though it's not a weakness in me, then I won't do it. I will choose to limit myself. And so I, when preaching about this one time, I said, you know, there's a little grocery store in downtown Minneapolis, and it's a cool ethnic shop, and it's got this neat vibe. I'm not sure where they get all their stuff, but there's some meat that's on a great discount, fresh meat, good meat, but it's apparently been used in some sort of religious practice in Minneapolis. You know, it's a little bit weird, but the price is great. And if you want to come over for steaks, I'm cooking. And I don't know where it comes from, and I don't know how it was used before. You know, and it might be an idol worship, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want the steak? It's good. And in that setting, in that church, Paul says, I'm going to skip steak.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm not going to have it, not because. And he says real clearly, the steak isn't bad. It's good. God made it. It's not what goes in us. It's what comes out. But there's some people in the church who came out of an idol worshiping background. And if my eating a good filet mignon, right?
Yeah.
Is going to cause them to stumble, I guess I'll eat cheese sandwiches.
Okay.
And that's the decision that we're not always comfortable with because we think, well, you know, that person's just being weak, really? Like I have to mess with that? Maybe they're being overly sensitive. They should just grow up. Paul says the kingdom matters too much. Their soul matters too much. And if my behavior causes someone else to stumble, then I will choose not to do it. And he says that's a wise decision.
Yeah. Anybody feeling defensive right now? Because if you are, text me, 877-933-2484. We'd just love to hear if that is causing defensiveness. It shouldn't.
Yeah.
But, you know, it might be. Just curious. But,
I mean, there's some settings where your behavior would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go into another setting and you go, you know, I wouldn't do that. It depends on someone's experience with alcohol in their background. I think
sure.
That's probably a very pronounced
that's
one.
That's a great illustration, Sean.
There might be a setting.
Yes.
I'm not a drinker personally, but there might be a setting where someone says, hey, I can have a glass of wine with my wife, but I'm not going to go to an AA meeting
mm-hmm.
and pop open a beer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that would cause people to stumble. So, you know, I think we need to be careful as Christians to hear the word. We need to be ready to apply it. And then if I can move to what Paul says next.
He says,
man, above everything else, and we can make beneficial decisions that have a financial impact for three generations. We can make constructive decisions that build a strong, small group. But he says, above everything else, we need to bring glory to God. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they might be saved. Follow my example, he says, as I follow the example of Christ. And if we really are holding that up as our example, saying what does it mean to live like Christ, and Paul says, hey, maybe I can give some contributions here in real practical issues. I want to do that. Does that make sense?
It makes a ton of sense. Now let's talk about the decisions that honor God, because that obviously is the whole point of this discussion. I believe
is
that we're making decisions that honor God, and our lives should be way better as a result of making decisions that honor God.
Yeah. And sometimes that's really big decisions. I've had conversations with people over career changes and, you know, do I go to graduate school? Do I make a move? What do I do about parents? But oftentimes it's the small decisions. It's the decisions of how you respond when you're frustrated. It's the decisions on, how you bring up a tough topic, whether it's the workplace or home.
Mm-hmm.
It is the time that you spend with a kid instead of like six more email or whatever it might be. It's saying, hey, what is it that God wants me to do? And how do I choose? As Paul says, it's not about me. It's about God and his kingdom. It's about following after what he's called me to do. I tell you a quick story. This just stirs for me. I had the wonderful privilege of going to the Holy Land, going to Israel with 28 people from our church, and we got back 2 weeks ago. Just a wonderful experience. And we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and if you can just picture for a minute. If you've never been there, I'll just try to paint a picture. But the Garden of Gethsemane is right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, and some of the old city walls are there. So you're looking at the east wall, not the west wall, but the east wall. There's some tombs there, but you're in this little garden, olive trees, hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, a 400-year-old tree, they said that was just yesterday. I mean, We're talking old trees.
Yeah.
Great olives, apparently, if you know the gardener. So we were there, and we were saying, hey, let's just spend some time praying. Jesus came to this garden to pray. And his prayer was, if there's any other way, God, if there's any other way, I've heard the plan. I know the plan. I know what's coming. I know what's going to take place. I know what's needed. But he started out, which I think is just a really significant for us, is if there's any other way. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we, if there's any other way. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, not my will, but thine be done. And so then we, as a group, 28 people said, let's just spread out and pray. And if there's some area in your life that you would, in honesty, say, if there's any other way, see if you can finish the sentence, not my will, but thine be done.
Wow. That's powerful.
So a decision that we come up against that everything in you says, I just want to do what I want to do, may not be beneficial, may not be constructive, it may not honor God. God, is there any other way? Not my will, but thine be done. Let's be good decision makers.
That's fantastic. I love that. That's a great illustration. Thank you for sharing that story. We only have like a minute left. Maybe you can offer some encouragement for someone that is suffering from the consequence of a poor decision.
Yeah. You know, God is a God of mercy, and I try to really be a truth and grace guy, and I have truth and grace people in my life that, don't mince words saying, hey, that decision was a poor decision. But God's grace is sufficient, right? Paul says there's not a sinner that's worse than I, but God has chosen to use me. Peter denied Jesus Christ, and he said, on this rock, I'll build my church. So there's men and women down through history, and God hasn't given up on them, and God hasn't given up on you.
That's fantastic. All right, Sean, I actually wish we had more time. This is a great topic, and we're getting some feedback from listeners that we can't address, but maybe we'll do part two of this because I think it's great. And we'll talk about our full or half-day seminar with Box Lunch and Box Dinner. And when I introduce you at the seminar, I can talk about you being at one point was the opening act for Mike Huckabee, because he's up next on the program.
I can't wait to hear it.
All right. Thanks so much. Thanks, Sean. Bill Winter has been my guest. His church is Calvary Church in Roseville. CalvaryChurch.us is where you can go see his picture. And we'll take a little break, and then when we come back, Governor Mike Huckabee will be with us. To the show, I have on our studio line Governor Mike Huckabee, and you know, I've always wanted to say President Mike Huckabee because I think he would have been an excellent president. Welcome to the show, Mike.
Well, thank you, Bill. You know, I thought so too, but I couldn't convince that many people of it, so that's why I'm doing other things like hosting television shows and writing books these days.
Yeah, Mike, is the presidency, is that the ultimate dirty job?
I think it is. I think even Mike Rowe would have to admit that there is no job probably any dirtier than that. But it's not dirty because it's dirty in itself. It's
right.
Because politics has become such a vicious environment. And unfortunately, I think it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. But it doesn't mean that believers ought to stay out of it. If anything, believers ought to make a commitment to get involved even more so. And I've always put it this way, Bill. Everybody wants to eat from a clean plate, but that means somebody's got to do dishes.
Right. Right. Well, the only upside I can see to you not being president is there is a Huckabee in the White House, and we probably would have never have gotten to know Sarah had you been the president.
Well, that's true. true. And as I've said to many people, we did get a Huckabee in the White House. It just wasn't the one that I thought it was going to be. But I'm so happy she's there. And
yeah.
She's really making me proud every day.
Oh, and she is so spectacular. You must be so proud of her.
Well, I am, but I tell everybody I'm not objective about it. I'm as objective about Sarah as the New York Times is about the president. So I don't even pretend that I'm disassociated with the passion for her.
Yeah, usually I do the comedy on this show. It's very funny.
Well, a lot of people would say, and they're still waiting for you to do it because mine isn't so hot.
Well, I love your book. The book is Rare, Medium, or Well Done, Make the Most of Your Life. And when you were talking about a legacy, I had to go back to what I think Jesus was talking about in, I think it was one of the Gospels, Matthew maybe, where he's in the upper room with the 12, and he basically said where he came from, who he was, and where he was going. And I thought, there's the complete package right there.
Well, I think it's important for us to stop every now and then in our lives and ask, not what's ultimate, I mean, not what's immediate, but what's ultimate, and not what's urgent, but what's important. And I think sometimes we live in a very rapid world. We're multitasking. We've got so many things going on. And we don't ask ourselves, when this life, busy as it is over, what's left? What am I leaving behind? And, of course, I'm leaving all the material things behind. But what are the intangible spiritual legacies that I'm leaving behind for the generations to come? And frankly, I think a lot of people live their lives in what I deem rare. They're just undercooked. They never realize their full potential.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are those who live their lives medium, which means it wasn't bad, but it really wasn't that good. They just lived a life of mediocrity. But the words that we should long to hear from our Creator when this life is over are these six words: well done, good and faithful servant. And I've often said that if we hear those words at the end of our life, if God says about our life that we've done well, then that's all that really does matter. And we've left behind a legacy that will live beyond our lifetime. And that's really what this book is about. It's what it takes to get to that place where you can expect to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant.
You know, Mike, I'm having just a wee bit of issues with your microphone on your phone. I'm having a hard time hearing you, unfortunately.
Oh, sorry about
that. There you go. Now you're back.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll try to be as loud as possible, just like some of my political opponents don't like.
You're crystal clear right now. One of the things I loved about your book, and you give very interesting, thoughtful questions at the end of each chapter to reflect upon and discuss, and these are not easy questions. So you've made it challenging, and you've made it inviting, but it's not simple stuff. And in one of the chapters, you ask the question: describe an experience you have been through in which your faith was put to a test. I bet you got about 7,000 you could regale right now.
Well, most of us do. I think sometimes we tend to think that faith means that we're going to escape from all of the challenges, pressures, and problems. Well, it really doesn't. It just means we're going to have the wherewithal to get through them. And the easy believism that has sort of, I think, infected some levels of Christianity, and people honestly believe if they just love God enough, they won't have any problems. That's simply not true. We're going to have all the problems that we would have had, plus some others, because we're believers. And learning to walk in the Spirit, learning to understand where our real strength comes from, is part of the process of discovering a life that's worth living. So, as you mentioned, each chapter, and the chapters are short and intentionally so, because I want this to be a book that's easy to read, that's fun to read, because I want people to actually get through it. But the reason for the questions is twofold. If a person reads it just as an individual, it's great for personal reflection. But if they want to use it in group study for a small group or a men's group or a women's group or whatever type of group study they would find, then there's already built into it some thoughtful questions at the end of each chapter that lend itself to a more open and honest discussion among the people who are participating.
And you've done a spectacular job, because the questions are, you want to get the book alone just for the questions, because these are great discussion questions, like you say, whether it be in a small group or a Bible study or whatever. They're just great conversations, starters. There's a great chapter, Mike, in your book about the importance of parenting and how you have to be a parent and, you know, not just your child's friend, and how kids will mimic everything you do. And you tell a great story of you reading and Sarah being in your lap as a kid reading, and you would wet your finger to turn the page, and the next thing you knew, she was wetting her little thumb to turn the page, which she probably didn't need to do, but she just wanted to do it because Dad was doing it, and it was cool.
Well, and the funny part about it was she would lick a finger and then turn the page with her other hand. She didn't really get that the whole idea was the moisture to turn the page. All she knew was that Dad was licking his finger when he was turning pages, and she thought that somehow licking a finger while you read must have helped the reading. And it was the funniest thing, because it was a reminder to me that maybe she didn't understand what she was mimicking, but she was mimicking it nonetheless. And it was also a point of conviction for me. I thought, wow, if she's following my example in something that doesn't matter, maybe I better make sure that the things that do matter, I do it well so that she can see how it's supposed to be done. So I think in all of our lives, we need to reflect upon, as a parent or even a grandparent, that the kids and grandkids will watch us, and they will do the things that they see us do. And quite frankly, Bill, I see a lot of times where parents will think that they can tell their kids something. Truth is, they will more likely do what they see than what they ever hear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Mike, of course, now over the weekend, we lost our 41st president, George H.W. Bush, and it was a very sweet picture I saw, and there was a picture of him in the casket with his service dog laying at the right in front of the casket, and the little caption said, "Mission completed." And you, in your chapter in one of your books, one of the questions is your response to the message, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." And I think that we're all works in progress. And I would love for you to tell our listeners a little bit about, you know, how you feel God has been patient with you, because you're not finished yet.
Well, I always say that when I'm truly at that point of being finished, my life's over, and that's when he's going to graduate me to the next one. So obviously there's some things that I'm still trying to learn and must not be very good at yet. And I think in all of our lives, you know, it's for me, it's about learning to be patient, learning to experience a sense of respecting people that have views that I find just disturbing. I'll leave it at that, disturbing views. And it's not that I don't care for them. It's not that I have any hatred, because I don't have hate for anybody. But sometimes I just scratch my head and I wonder, how do people come to the conclusions they do? By the way, you mentioned President Bush, and his passing leaves an extraordinary void in this country. But one of the things about this book, The Forward, was written by former President H.W. Bush. And I wrote a version of this book a few years back, and then redid it and updated it. But I left that in there without even knowing that the very month that the book would release, he would pass on to the next life. But it's something I've gone back and reread with great affection and appreciation for this extraordinary 41st president, who really was a statesman and remains so at a time when there aren't many left.
Yeah, I agree with you completely. There's one piece of your book, I think it's page 81, that says, "Leave dead things buried." And that was beautiful. That really jumped off the page. I'd love for you to tell our listeners about that.
Well, when I was a little kid, we had a bird named Cookie. And when I was little, I thought, well, I need to, you know, bury Cookie. So my sister and I buried the parakeet that we had had, put it in a shoebox, had a funeral for it and the whole thing. I was probably 4 or 5 years old.
Did you officiate at the funeral?
What's that?
Did you officiate at the funeral?
I think I probably did, because I doubt my sister would have felt like she wanted to do it. And so we buried little Cookie in the backyard, and After a couple of weeks, I wonder how Cookie was getting along into the next life. And being 4 or 5, you don't understand decomposition. So I dug little Cookie's shoebox up, and boy, I wished I hadn't, because as sad as it was for Cookie to die, when I dug him up and saw the state he was in, it was really traumatic. And my point of that is that sometimes in our lives, God has forgiven things that we've done. He's forgiven our sin. He's put it behind us. It's dead and buried. The worst thing we can do is go dig it up and take another look at it, because we don't benefit from it. In fact, sometimes it looks worse to us than it did even when we were burying it the first time. And it's just, I try to use stories like that throughout the book, because it's one thing to tell a principle or an idea, but if I can make it visual, if I can help the reader to see it, and that's what I try to do in every point I make, is to bring an analogy or a metaphor of some kind, or tell a story that, even if they don't remember maybe the theological point, they'll remember the story, and that will lead them to remember that important truth that I was trying to bring home. And that's a great example of how it is in our lives. When we go back in our past and the things that we should never dig up again because God's forgiven them, he's put them behind us, they're under the blood. When we go back and dig them up, there is nothing good that comes out of that.
Mm. And he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. They're not to be retrieved.
Exactly right.
Yeah. We're going to take a little break. I'm talking to Governor Mike Huckabee and his new book, Rare, Medium, or Well Done, Make the Most of Your Life. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Show I have on our guest line, Governor Mike Huckabee. He's written a book called Rare, Medium, or Well Done, Make the Most of Your Life. And just when I first saw the title of the book, Mike, it triggered a memory I have of seeing you speak at the Minnesota Family Council. And you told a story of, I think you and your wife Janet had a little disagreement over having a deep freezer in your garage, which you filled with meat. And during a power outage, you were realizing that all of your meat was going to go bad. And so you thought quickly and went around to all your neighbors and said, hey, we're having a big barbecue tonight. Come on over.
Well, it was a great reminder that everything that's in our refrigerator or our freezer is a perishable. But there's something else that's perishable. That's our lives. I think it's safe to say, Bill, that every person who's listening to us right now will have perished within the next 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean to be morbid, but that's just the fact. We're going to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, if our life is perishing, what are we going to do with it? And when that meat and vegetables and everything else in the freezer came to a thaw, our choice was we could either throw it away or we could give it away. If we'd thrown it away, we would have been unhappy and miserable, and we would have regretted that all of that food had been lost. But because we gave it away, there was joy and there was friendship, there was fellowship. There were many, many positive things that came out of it. Now, they were more positive for the recipients because I had to pay for it all. But the point being, in all of our lives, this is the choice we make with the life that we live, because it's a life that's perishing.
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to give our life away, or will we throw it away?
Mm-hmm.
And that really kind of forms the heart of the book, is what legacy do you leave behind?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to die. So when you do, will you leave something that will bring this a smile to the faces of your family and your friends?
Mike, talk about the power of a positive spirit, and you know, relative to somebody who's kind of what you call a negaholic.
Boy, there are so many people who need a good dose of that particular chapter. And the reason that I think a lot of people are really messed up is because they've lost a sense of humor.
I agree.
There's a scripture in the Proverbs that says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a bitter spirit dries up the bones. And there's a medical secret in that. Doctors have discovered that when we laugh, there are chemicals released in the body, endorphins, that actually are healing. And they're a wonderful natural painkiller within our body.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people who are in deep pain instead of reaching for a medicine bottle, would be better off if they reach for a joke book.
Right.
And I say that not facetiously. Truly, laughter does have healing power. I have a simple philosophy of life. I discuss it in the book, and it goes something like this. We need to take God seriously, but don't take ourselves too seriously. I think a lot of people have reversed that. They take themselves very seriously, and they don't take God very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
It's important for us never to think we're God, never to think that it's all about us, and to be able to look at how big God is, how small we are, and be able to laugh at ourselves. It's a powerful point of healing.
Yeah. God has installed this little pharmacy of chemicals in our brain that gets accessed through laughter and exercise. So he's a big fan of let's do things naturally and organically. And I agree with that completely. I so appreciate the way in which you are bright, smart, and pastoral. And the book is so much of sitting down, having a nice cup of coffee with Governor Mike Huckabee that everyone can do if they just pick up the book and start enjoying it. When you wrote this book, Mike, did you have a chapter that you struggled with? When I think about, you know, some of the issues on morality and parenting, those get so troublesome today with what's going on. And now people are trying to legislate morality. Where do you go with all that?
I think one of the tough chapters may have been on the issue of parenting, because you want to be sensitive. You don't want to ever make it as if you're trying to give people a guilt trip about their parenting skills or their lack thereof. But at the same time, you want to be absolutely clear when it comes to the biblical mandate of what it means to raise children, because there is a right and a wrong way. And it's based not on what I think or what I'm advising people, but it's based on a biblical model. And we have countless examples in the scripture. So I wanted to be careful not to, again, impugn anybody's life or relationship with their children. But at the same time, I wanted to be unapologetically clear from the scripture as to what the role of a real parent is. Because if we don't challenge parents to be parents, then I think we're raising a generation of children who themselves won't be good parents. And it has cascading effects for generations to come.
When you look at your own upbringing, what kind of, style were your parents?
Well, my parents were, especially my dad, very strict disciplinarian.
Okay.
I often say that my father was the most patriotic man I know. He laid on the stripes and I saw stars. So real old-fashioned patriotism in him. But frankly, it was the kind of upbringing that I'm so grateful for, because I clearly knew what right and wrong was to be in that household. I knew what the limits were. I knew what the parameters were. There was no ambiguity about what I was expected to do and how I was expected to live. And if I lived that way, I was rewarded. And if I didn't, I was consequent, sometimes severely. But I deserved it, and I needed it. And it was a great lesson for me to understand that this is how life works. If I want certain results, then I have to provide the input. And anybody who's ever put data into a computer knows the old phrase, garbage in, garbage out. I'm afraid sometimes we raise our kids to think everybody gets a trophy. Well, no, they really don't. There are kids who just flat out lose because they didn't prepare or work hard, or maybe it was because they were attempting something that was beyond their own capacity or talents. The sooner we recognize reality and truth, the better we are. So I'm grateful for parents who taught me hard work, respect of others. My mother drilled into me the golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not do unto others before they do to you, or do unto them what they did to you, but do to them what you would have them do unto you. And even to this day, Bill, my parents have both been gone for many, many years. But to this day, I still hear my mother's voice in my head. And when I'm tempted to be really vicious or angry at someone, I can hear her say, "Is that how you want them to treat you?" And I'm thinking, "No, not really." And I hear her voice still in my head.
Me too, Mike. I hear mine. Those voices do stick around a long time, don't they?
They do, yeah. And I'm glad they do.
Yeah. So we just have about a minute left. Why is the commandment to honor your father and mother so vitally important?
Well, because it's how we learn how to treat those before us. And if we do it right, then we're going to find that those who come after us will treat us in the same way. And if we don't, the lack of respect for our earthly parents will lead us to a lack of respect for our Heavenly Father. There's a direct corollary there. And that's why it's one of the commandments. And as the Bible says, it's the only commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. Now, that's not a guarantee that you're going to live to be 100. I think length is perhaps maybe a little misunderstood. It has to do as much with quality. But I've never met a person who was hateful toward his or her parents or disrespectful that lived a joyful life. But by the same token, I've never met a person who had a great relationship with his or her parents that failed to understand real joy.
Mm-hmm. Governor, thank you so much for coming on to my show. It's just been so much fun to talk to you. I did meet you briefly at the Minnesota Family Council dinner years ago and had my picture taken with you. So thank you so much for being on the program.
No, it is truly my pleasure. And
thank you.
I hope folks will enjoy the book. I think they will. And God bless you and Merry Christmas to you.
Yeah, thank you so much. Rare, medium, or well done. Make the most of your life. Governor Mike Huckabee has written that book, and he's been my guest. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Many married couples feel they can't escape the grind of daily life. Pastor and author Ted Cunningham offers this encouragement.
You talk about vacations, people are like, well, I don't have any money, so I can't escape the grind. Well, it doesn't matter how much money you make. You can't buy your way out of the grind. Go get education, get degrees, get another job. We always go in these directions, think, if I just get this, or I just move here, or I just let this happen, then I'll be at a better place in the grind. And rather, it's a decision we make every day. My wife and I, in ministry, we face challenges every day. We deal with difficult people every day, like every listener does. We drive. We have car troubles. I mean, we all have those elements of the grind. It's that we just decided, hey, in the midst of all of this, our marriage, we are going to enjoy as we face these challenges and difficulties together.
Hear more from Ted Cunningham at MyFaithRadio.com.
That wraps up our show. What a great day. Thank you, Rob Bluey, Arlene Pelican, and Pastor Sean Winters. And how often does a guy get to talk to Mike Huckabee? That was just a lot of fun. Thank you so much for listening. And as you may or may not know, next week is our winter campaign for a couple of days. Well, I think Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So thank you for your support of Faith Radio. It means the world to us, means the world to me. And I love all my listeners. Thank you so much for all the great feedback you send into the studio. I just appreciate you very, very, very much. That's three varies. So that means I really mean it. Going to have a great show tomorrow. Dr. Glenn Pickering is going to be in studio. And as we talk about relationships in the holiday time, you know that they can be a slight more tense than usual because you're maybe spending time with relatives that you don't get along with. If you have questions about that, Dr. Glenn Pickering will be with us tomorrow. And then Rick Madsen and John Afonso will be with me for a full hour as well. And we will be talking about evangelism once again and the ways in which we can be more winsome and strategic in how we go about sharing our faith and our hope that we have in Christ with others. Thanks so much for listening today. I wish you a great night. Sleep well. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at MyFaithRadio.com.